We're turning in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And our text is found in verse 51, the first part. We read these words, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And then turning over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we have these words found in verse 19 and 20. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." As we come to the Word of God this morning, we are, as always, stepping on hallowed ground. But before us this morning, we have words and event which is beyond our fathoming, our natural ability, and the ability that we have to naturally deduce all that is taking place. What we have before us is the death of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately we have to state that the death that we have here is no ordinary death by an ordinary man. This death that we have is unique, and it's never been surpassed. The witnessing of the events here and all the things that took place, they have never been seen before or since. So the events surrounding this death, they're unique. There's been darkness over the whole face of the earth for a period of 3 hours. There have been earthquakes. People have been risen from the dead. This is no ordinary scene, because this was no ordinary man. Every human being that has ever lived has something in common. We all descend from one man, Adam. He is our father, if you like. If you were to trace our genealogies back, our family tree back, eventually, after a lot of painstaking work, you would discover that there was originally one man, one woman in the Garden of Eden, where we all come from. And because Adam was our head, and because Adam was our original father, he had a covenant with God. God made a command with him that he wasn't to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but in that day that he ate, then he would surely die. And as a result of his sin, there was a consequence for all that followed him. Every one of his descendants would come under that same condition, that they would be born in sin. And as a result of that sin, they would die. And we are born in sin, and we indulge in sin. We have a catalogue of sin that is credited to our account by the things that we do amiss concerning God's law and commands. And therefore, because God is just and God is holy, there is one consequence that each one of us will face. We will die. Die physically. We will be placed into the grave. Our bodies and souls will separate. But the consequence of sin results in eternal death as well. That is our due reward and our natural end. But upon this middle cross that we have on this Golgotha scene, we have one who was not from the descendants of Adam, but rather he was born of a virgin. He was a son of God incarnate, or son of God in the flesh. We read in 1 Timothy 3:16, it was God manifest in the flesh. And here was one that was dying who didn't deserve punishment for sin. Here was one that was dying who didn't have any natural condemnation because of what he had done or through his nature. Here was one that was dying who didn't deserve the death that he was facing. In all the ways in which he lived, he would be described as being pure and without defilement and perfect. Throughout the trials, not one accusation could stick. They had to concoct reasons for having him put to death. And this one that we have on this middle cross is the Son of God, manifest or revealed in the flesh. We then have to ask ourselves, well, why was he there? If he didn't deserve death, how was it that he would soon die? How was it that he would soon say that he would give up the ghost and say it is finished? Well, what we have is that this was the Son of God. But he was dying according to the purpose and plan of God, whereby his Son would come to save his people from their sin by dying as the innocent for the guilty. He would take their shame and their sin, and he would pay the penalty that they deserve. This was a substitutionary death. We call it the substitutionary atonement, the innocent taking the place of the guilty. And only the Lord Jesus Christ was qualified to do this. Only he could properly take the sin of his people. Because if he was just another descendant of Adam, then he would have that sin within his nature. But he was the Son of God. And so as we view this scene, we have a truly horrific scene. There is on that cross that blood-stained body of the Saviour hanging on that cross, being crucified, being mocked and ridiculed. He has been beaten and scourged. And he has upon his head not a crown of glory that he deserves, but a crown of thorns which depicts the curse of sin. It can be easy for us to focus only upon the physical sufferings, but how we need to dig deeper and see what was really happening behind the scenes. We read in Matthew 27 and verse 51, something rather strange took place. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This detail is recorded by Mark and also by Luke. And these three witnesses report that this veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom at the moment that Jesus died on the cross. And so I want us to look at this little detail that we have in the gospel record. The first thing to say is that this temple veil speaks to us, it shouts at us, how that sin separates. If you take your mind's eye into the temple in Jerusalem, we have that system of sacrifice and offering and the approach that we have to God. And for the children of Israel living at this time, they would have been very familiar with all of the offerings and all of the sacrifices, all of the prescribed rituals and ceremonies. But all of these things were looking forward to, they were picture language of what the Lord Jesus Christ would fulfill. And what we are reminded of concerning all of these things, the unclean, the clean, the approach to God, the carefulness, the washing, and all these kind of things, it speaks to us concerning how God is holy and we are sinners, and how unworthy we are. We, on a Lord's Day, started to look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, and with the Lord's help, we'll continue to look at that in the next few weeks, God willing. But there is a picture of how God would commune with men. And as you look at that tabernacle, what was so clear was that it was a barrier to the presence of God. As you were in the wilderness, there was a curtained enclosure. It spoke of no entry. But then there was a little gate, a little door, something a little bit different to the rest of the enclosure. And through that door was the only way permitted. But as you come into the open court, you find that right in front of you is a place of sacrifice, that brazen altar. You then have beyond it the brazen laver of washing where the cleanliness had to take place. And so you couldn't advance until you had offered blood as the offering. You couldn't advance until you were ceremonially clean. And then beyond, there was a tabernacle proper. Or the ordinary man and woman couldn't see what was happening inside. That was covered with the various coverings. Only the priests could enter. And in that holy place, you would have the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. And the priest would go in on the prescribed times during the day and make the offerings. and make sure the light was still burning and that the table of showbread was supplied. But then once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, could enter beyond the veil and enter into the mercy seat and where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. But what we have here visibly spoken of and so powerfully mentioned is the fact that we cannot approach God in our own sin and in our own unworthiness. Since the fall of man, man cannot meet with God without that intermediary. In the Old Testament scriptures, we have the priest and the priestly system. But in the New Testament, we have the high priest, that great high priest forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 16 and verse 2, we have God telling Moses to speak unto Aaron. And we read these words, "The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil or beyond the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. But only once a day, or once a year rather, on that day of atonement, he could enter in." We have this principle of sin and how it separates, coming all the way through the Levitical law. In Leviticus 13, for example, every time a lady gave birth to a child, she had to offer offerings. And the idea was that she was now ceremonially unclean. And that this was because another sinner had come from her. And it wasn't that she was a guilty sinner, but it was because this was another effect of sin being made manifest. When the law of God was given, they were bound set upon Mount Sinai to prevent accidental encroachment upon to that mount. And so sin reminds us of the separation that we have. And this veil of the temple that would then soon be broken speaks clearly and loudly that our sin prevents access to God. It separates us from God. The world may treat sin as a small thing. The world may laugh at such matters, but our God is holy, and therefore we should be in awe and fear of him. Note the words of James. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." In other words, if we break God's law in one point, we are completely undone. And as we see sin, it is an affront to God. It is rebellion toward him. It is saying that we will do our own thing. We will not submit to his righteous, just authority as our sovereign creator. And as we view this curtain that would cover the Holy of Holies, that tells us the same thing. This great veil was thick, it was wide, it was tall, it prevented access to the holiest of all. Another thing that we see in this event and this encounter that we have of the rending of the temple veil is the seriousness of sin. We have the separation that sin causes, but the seriousness of sin. The world, as I've just mentioned, treats sin very lightly. And we know how in even our own natural hearts, how quickly we can view our sins in relationship to others. We perhaps see some sins as nothing more than a misdemeanor. And perhaps we are in the habit of categorizing and comparing ourselves to another individual and concluding, well, I'm not too bad after all. But sin is not an issue to be trifled with. It's not an issue to be downplayed. It is something which God detests. And it is something which has destroyed us. We were made in the image of God, but we can all testify how that image has been marred, spoiled, and ruined. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher of the 19th century, commenting on this particular verse, he speaks about how the curtain in the house of God, it's being ripped open, as it were, in response to the awful things that are happening on the hill outside of Jerusalem. The house of God is mourning, as it were, in response to the atrocities that are occurring, where the Prince of Peace, The Son of God is being murdered at the hands of evil men. When you consider how tearing or rending of one's clothes was a common feature of deep mourning in Near Eastern cultures, we have here a picture as to the mourning that is taking place. That this is what sin has done. This is what sin has brought about. The death of the Son of God. It's as if the house of God is in mourning because of Calvary. During the intense suffering of our Savior on the cross, there was darkness covering the whole earth. Even the sun has to flee away. There on the cross, the beautiful, the innocent, the gracious Son of God was being made the sin bearer of his people and being punished as such. He was being punished as if he had committed all of the sin that was being laid upon him. This was truly an event of cataclysmic proportions. The evil, the wicked atrocities being directed by men and by devils toward the Son of God shows to us the atrocity of sin. But as we view this event, the Lord Jesus Christ gives up the ghost. And in verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And what we have here is a reminder that through the death of Christ, there is satisfaction for sin. Sin separates, sin is serious, but here in Christ we have the satisfaction for sin. Now just imagine the scene. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a time of the evening sacrifice. And at this very moment, Jesus outside of Jerusalem has just died. And here the priests would have been busy engaging in their duties when suddenly this massive curtain that had always prevented access into the holy place of God has been torn apart, not from the bottom up, suggesting human involvement, but from the top down. This curtain of separation has now opened wide. Suddenly, before their eyes, the Holy of Holies is now revealed, there for all to see and all to gaze at. Whereas once that would have stood to prevent access, now nothing would stop the inquirer from entering in. That wall of separation has come down, and now they can pass through. Well, this curtain means the fact that it was broken down or torn from top to bottom means that payment for sin has been made. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel. When he dies, he says, "It is finished." What is he saying? Is he saying, well, the work is too great. I'm coming to the end of my life. I cannot do any more. It's a sigh. It is a cry of grief and desolation. No, the original word that we have gives us the idea of a work being completed or payment being made. If you had a debt and it had now come to an end and it had been paid off in full, you would have this word. It's finished. It's cancelled. It's clear. And this is what the Lord is saying in John's Gospel. The work that I have done, it has been completed, it's been finished. The payment for sin has been made in full. And as Jesus is on that cross, he is making a payment, not with silver and gold, but with his own precious blood. He is giving his life a ransom for many. We read from Isaiah 53, but listen to the verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There we have the sin being laid upon him, our guilt to him, and he is paying it so that we might be set free. Then in verse 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There in our Saviour, we have one who has satisfied the law's demands. There he has satisfied the judgment of God. There he has paid our debt in its fullness. And as you view that torn curtain, there is nothing to prevent us coming because Christ has paid it all. He has done all that was required. Everything has been done. Nothing left but for us to enter in. Imagine you've parked your car in a car park. You've incurred a charge. You need to pay as you leave. And as you get to the barrier, you would expect to put your money in order for the barrier to be lifted up. But as you come on this particular occasion, you get to the barrier and it's wide open. And all you need to do is drive through. There's no payment to be made. And this is a poor illustration, I grant you that. But it's a picture of what we have in Christ. That as we come to what should prevent us, we're not prevented at all because Christ has paid it in its entirety. With this tearing down of the curtain, it signifies and declares that the administration of the ceremonial law had now come to an end. A new and living way has been established, as we read of in Hebrews chapter 10. The human priestly office has been done away with. Why? Because we have a sacrifice that is complete and it is full. It is never to be repeated. But we have a great high priest who stands in the heavens, who makes intercession for his people. So we have the sin that separates, the seriousness of sin, the satisfaction of sin. But we have, gloriously, the salvation from sin. That temple curtain spoke of prevention. It was a barrier to communion. But in Christ, that's been done away with. That has been torn down. When we look at the book of Hebrews, which is essentially a commentary upon the Old Testament Levitical law, and how all these Old Testament types and shadows pointed to the fulfillment of Christ. We see in verse 19 of Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And there Paul, I believe it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, he sees Jesus as being the true temple. And the veil is his flesh. And as he died, as that flesh was broken, as that body was broken, there is that way and access to God, to the mercy seat, to the place of meeting with God. But it can only be done through Christ. It is only through him. It is only through the accomplishments of Christ upon the cross at Calvary that we can enter in, and that we can enter in with boldness. It comes by that way of the blood of Christ. This isn't presumption. This isn't something that we can be in doubt of. If we are to have peace with God, if we are to know communion with God, there is a way, and it's through Christ. No salvation outside of him. Men will try foolishly to enter in upon good works or efforts, but there's no other way save through Christ. And here we come to the very essence of the gospel. Our coming to God comes only through what Christ has done. We can come through the veil in him to the Father, and what blessing there is. What a glorious gospel we have. That whereas sin should prevent us coming, sin should render us guilty before God, and that we should deserve his punishment, we should deserve the hottest hell for that sin, yet because what Christ has done, mercy and justice have been met at the cross. And here we see the place of faith here. The way is opened, the door has been opened, the payment has been satisfied. By faith, trusting in Christ, we are to enter in. And that mercy is extended to sinners. The cross of Jesus is evidence of the awfulness of sin, but it's also more gloriously evidence of the defeat of Satan and of sin. The veil of the temple spoke of no admission, no right of access. But the torn veil, the torn curtain, speaks of satisfaction and salvation. We can cry with the hymn writer of old, "Hallelujah, what a Saviour." But we mustn't neglect such salvation. Hear the words of Peter. "What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" This glorious way, this only way that is on offer and shown to sinners. What of those who reject such mercy? Listen to the words of Paul writing in the Thessalonians chapter 1, in the second letter. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? Dear friends, view again the wonder of Calvary and see your only hope for this life and for eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has opened that way so that we may enter in. Isaiah would record, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look to Christ and live." Amen.